Good morning. This is a special day in the life of a church because we are observing the ordinance of baptism. And I believe that the Lord's presence is real in this time, and I believe that we will experience Him maybe like in no other service. Today's emphasis for our Lord's Supper, last time it was we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And we talked about that, how that this supper proclaims the good news of the gospel. But today we're going to talk about and stress the communion part, the unity part of the church. In the first century, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus used only one loaf of bread and one cup. This was to emphasize that there was one Savior and one body of Christ. Because of the varied backgrounds, personalities, convictions, and dreams of the disciples, He wanted to emphasize the absolute necessity of unity. If the world was to know the Father had sent Jesus, the new physical expression of the work and the love of God on earth, the new community had to exemplify love and oneness of mind and purpose. Believers not only relate to Christ in a personal relationship, they also relate to the church in a corporate dimension. The unity of this relationship is of great importance if the church is to maintain its witness as God's society to secular society that has lost God. John 13, 34 and 35 says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A lot of Christian groups have markers that identify them. The only marker that is recognized scripturally is that Christians love one another. Sometimes the church has forgotten this, and therefore our witnesses suffered. I want to talk about, just for a moment, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, this unity. And I would like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, as you read this passage, you'll notice some things about unity. First of all, just in passing, I want you to know, it does not say in the scriptures to create the unity. It doesn't say create unity. It says maintain it. Maintain the unity. Keep it going. When people come to a fellowship, there is a sense of a oneness that we must maintain, because we must have, Ephesians says, the same mind and the same purpose. The same mind and the same purpose. The purpose is easy. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The purpose is easy. To disciple and evangelize the world. And the mind is this. And if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, we'll read that very quickly. It's just the next book over, chapter 2. Verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Here it is. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We should have the same mind, and that is the mind of Jesus Christ. Corinthians says we have that mind. And that mind is this. We consider others. We consider others as important as ourselves. We do not demand to have our own way. We sacrifice for others. Jesus came, put aside the prerogatives of deity, the privileges, and came to earth and even died on a cross. That's what we're supposed to be. And if the church would unify in mind and purpose, the gates of hell can't prevail against it. The gates of hell can't. Now, let me just point out a couple of things. First of all, I want to show you the practical application of unity. First of all, Christian calling demands consistency in this area. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling. It's a walk. It's a way of life. It's a manner of living. It is consistent. We're not to be hot and cold. We are not to be moody. We are consistent in our walk. We walk consistently in unity. We are to put others before ourselves consistently. We have this mind of Christ consistently. Secondly, Christian consistency requires consideration. We must consider each other. We have we've received this calling in humility. Therefore, we're to be gentle with each other, patient with each other. We're to accept one another in love, diligently keeping the unity. Diligent, consistently keeping the unity by being patient with one another, accepting one another in love, keeping with patience. I tell you what, folks, it's very practical. You know, I've pastored for a long, long time. And most church problems start with someone making preferences into principles. We prefer this, and therefore we're going to make it a principle. And there are very few principles. And if we obey them, none will cause problems in the church if they're principles. And we have to consistently show patience, humility, and gentleness with each other. And finally, Christian consideration involves cooperation. We work together. We are one. We have the one purpose. If you come to church and you have in your mind, I am there to delight the heart of God in worship, and I am there to gain strength to help carry out the Great Commission and to be encouraged in love and good works, if you come with that mindset, there will be no arguments. We care about things that don't matter. And we don't care about things that do matter. A lot of times in churches. And then second, the theological basis of unity. There's a theological basis for unity. There is one body and one spirit. One body. Listen. Believers belong to one organism. We all belong to each other. Though there is incredible diversity because God is incredibly creative, that diversity enables us to function as a body once there is life. The body has so many parts. Our diversity is what makes us effective. It's also what causes some of our problems. We are one body. One. And the church meeting down the street is one body. And we all have the same purpose, and we should all have the same mind. One spirit. Believers possess one life, and that life is the person of the Holy Spirit, and He is the very breath of the church. He is its power and life. You have the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit. One of the things that happens to pastors is every once in a while, someone will come up and say, "The Lord has given me a message for you." We have one spirit. He lives in me just like He lives in you. And He lives in you just like He lives in me. And there's only one. And He does not tell me one thing and you another. He is not schizophrenic. Okay? So if I've heard from the Spirit and you've heard from the Spirit, it will be the same thing. So we're in a meeting and we're trying to decide what to do, and you believe you've heard one thing and I believe I've heard another. What do you do? Nothing. Nothing. And pray. Say, Lord, one of us has missed it. We are human. We live under grace. Graciously show us what you want us to do, and do nothing until you all agree this is what God wants. Because we have one Spirit. We have one hope. Believers share in one destiny. The church is not an end of itself. The church is the body, the instrument through which God is using, through Christ and by the Holy Spirit, to call out mankind and to call them to be a new humanity, a new people for himself, which he is finally going to perfect and cause to dwell in the renovated, glorified world free from sin. Everything is designed to lead up to that ultimate glory, the final appearance of Christ and the setting up of his eternal kingdom. That's Martin Lloyd-Jones in Christian Unity. We are assured of our place in the kingdom, and God is doing everything for that ultimate glory in a renovated earth. We have one Lord. He's the head of the church. We acknowledge that. The church has one person in charge. That is its leader, the master, and he is Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the one body. So the issue, when we decide what God wants us to do, is not what I think, not necessarily what you think. It is what the Lord thinks. And so we listen for his voice, because his sheep hear his voice. And listen, I do intentional interim because I believe that people can hear from God. And I believe you can hear from God the same as I can. And I believe God's going to lead our team, and he's going to speak to us, and we're going to come to you with a plan to be the church God wants us to be, because we've heard from him. If we don't hear from him, we are making a colossal mistake, and it's a colossal waste of time. There is no one in this room who has enough information and enough intelligence to lead this church without submitting to its head, the Lord Jesus. No one. You know why? We can't see the future. He can. I want you to think about it. We're sitting in a great building. It's a gift from God. And there's a sense in which it's his. And there's a sense in which it is ours. But I want you to know, God gave it as a gift so it would be used. And one of the things that's going to begin to happen is it's going to be used more and more and more. And you know what that does? That causes problems. It causes problems. Why? Because when you bring people into this building who need Jesus and aren't believers yet, you know what they're going to do? They're going to act like who they are, unbelievers. And they won't know all the unwritten rules. It'll cause some people some consternation. Have you ever walked into a Baptist church and sat in the wrong seat? Do you know what I mean? I've been sitting there for 25 years. It's not your seat. This is your seat. These are God's seats. And they're for anybody and everybody. But don't anybody sit in my seat. There's one faith. We operate on one principle, the just shall live by faith. There's one baptism. We are all baptized into Christ the moment we are saved. We are joined to Him. And the life of Christ is in us. Christ is the head. We are the members of His body. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. We are part of Christ. The same life of Christ is in every single one of us. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing, John 15:5. And then there's just one God. There's one God. Believers worship one God. God the Father, the Creator of everything. We believe in one God. So now we're going to come to the table. And last time we came to the table, you served yourself. You came down and partook of the supper with your family or with your friend or by yourself because we were stressing individual proclamation of the death of Christ. Today, we're doing it differently. Our deacons are going to come and hand out the bread, and you all will get it. We ask that you wait to eat it until everybody's served and the deacons are back down here, and I will lead us as a unified body in partaking of this incredible supper. And then we will hand out the juice, and once everybody's served, the deacons will come back, and I will lead us in participation of that. We're doing it as one. We're doing it as a body. We're doing it collectively to emphasize that we are one. And I am excited because since I've been here, I sense unity. But what I'm trying to do is not create it. I'm trying to preserve it. Because Satan's going to attack. And we must be aware of his schemes of sowing disunity and be prepared. And under the power and blood of Jesus, we must protect ourselves. I tell you what, folks. This is an incredible privilege. Now, if you're not a member of our church, you're still welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table because it's His. If you know Him as your Lord and Savior and He has forgiven your sins, you are His son or daughter and you're perfectly welcome to participate. When the elements are passed to you, we invite you to take them. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we ask you not to receive them. But in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and if you pray that prayer, you can receive Christ right now, this minute, okay? Because what you have to basically do is believe in Him and believe that you need a Savior, believe that you have rebelled against God, you've sinned, and you just accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross as the payment for your sin. And you are redeemed and you are released. So I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and stand here, please, while I pray. And then they will hand out the element of the bread. Let's pray. Now, if you've never received Christ, just pray this simple prayer after me. Dear Lord, I ask you and thank you that you died on the cross for me. And I believe that that death has given me forgiveness and new life. I receive you today. I receive your sacrifice as the payment for my sin. Please. Forgive me. And I receive that forgiveness in your name. Father, just take this supper and make yourself very, very real to the people who participate. In Jesus' name, amen.
As little children, we would dream of Christmas morn, and all the gifts and toys we knew we'd find. But we never realized a babe was born one blessed night, gave us the greatest gift of our lives. The reason that he gave his life, we were the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. By, we learned more about gifts and giving of ourselves and what that means. On a dark and cloudy day, a man hung crying in the rain because of love, because of love. That he gave his life. We are the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. I finally found the reason. I'll be giving.
For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. You do this in remembrance of me. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible symbol of your sacrifice on the cross. And we are so grateful that you said, Thy will be done, not mine. Lord, may we, as we partake of this dinner, see you developing that same mind in us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper. And so now we will pass out the juice. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Father, we just thank You so much for this symbol of Your blood. And we know without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. We are here today forgiven because You died for us. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. After they partook of the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives to pray. And so in a moment, we're going to sing, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." And I wish the group would come up now and get ready as we sing it. And after the group is up here, I'm going to read a blessing. And we'll sing, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," and then Jerry will... Who's to dismiss us today? Okay, that's great. I want you just to listen to this liturgy and then blessing, okay? "Now come, all you who are loved by God, hear His call to serve others as He has served you. Hear His invitation to be part of His plan to rescue the world. Join the community of those who walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord God of world-changing love, we thank You for this meal and for welcoming us to Your table. We remember that we are Your children and that You have called us to share Your love with everyone we meet. Help us to receive Your life, walk in Your strength, and follow Your ways every moment of our lives. And now, congregation, may God's caring arms embrace us. Jesus' comforting words fill us. And the Holy Spirit's renewing presence surround us today and always. Amen."